they're following the will of God. And so this community is a community of people that have been doing that. They're called out to follow God. And so this is a picture of what the kingdom is going to be like in the ultimate form. It's going to be people who are following the will of God, who have submitted their lives to him, and they're having the benefits of those things play out in their lives. So it's, the church is a strong picture of it, and there's other pictures in the Bible that we get as well. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 is one of them. For this reason, God highly exalted him, Jesus, and gave him the same, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is going to happen one day. It hasn't yet, but it's going to happen. So this is what every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that Jesus is truly God, he's truly Lord. Until that time happens, the kingdom of God exists, but it's pushing against another kingdom, which is the kingdom of darkness. So as we're born, we're all born into a kingdom of darkness. So the God of this earth, the Satan, he wants to shadow us so and keep us in the darkness so that we can't tell where the truth is. We don't see the light of God. And it only happens to us because God takes action and moves on us and helps us to release from that darkness and see the light. And he shows it to us, and he translates us into his kingdom of light. So then we start to push back against the darkness as well. And this is how it works for us. And that's what Colossians 1, 12 through 13 says, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So God's working against the darkness in slow and unexpected ways, really. So there's not that this huge battle that's like the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, a massive, you know, taking up of arms. It makes me think of Lord of the Rings and Helm's Deep. I don't know what percentage in here has ever seen those movies or know what I'm talking about, but Helm's Deep, you know, you got the big dark hordes and you got the big lights, and they're like, okay, we're ready. And so it's not a battle like that, of light and darkness. It's more subtle and it's different. So it's, and how Jesus explains it, how he tells how it was going to be, was through parables. And the very fact that he didn't come with like a manifesto or something, like you think about revolutionary leaders, there's like a tome that they have of their thoughts, and you have to memorize that. This is what the leader said about doing this thing. And there's no like this big manifesto that he gave these parables, which just kind of flag it as different already. It's a unique nature to this thing because he's telling it in these kind of like mysterious parables. So you can tell that there's a unique part, there's a unique nature to the kingdom. So how does it work? As we look at these parables that he gave us, and I'm just going to look at the two that we read this morning in Mark, how does the kingdom work? So both Mark, both of them that we see, the seed growing and the mustard plant, are about small beginnings, insignificant, turning into something bigger and being significant. They're both the same lesson in that way. So the first parable is about this farmer. He goes out and plants the seed. And so he's doing his best to get it to grow. He waters it, makes sure it's in the sun, plays Mozart for it, you know, and gives it pep talks. He doesn't do any of that. He just like plants it, and then he goes in and does his own life. Like he just sleeps, he eats food, and he, you know, it does its own thing. So the plant starts and it grows. He doesn't know how, you know, and then he comes back and he's able to harvest it. And I think even if we did know how it worked, it's still mysterious. I think if you can explain the chemistry and whatever the genetic stuff that happens with the plant, it doesn't detract from the fact that it still happens. If you can explain why it happens, it still doesn't tell you, you know, why it really happens. It's because God's designed this, and it's an amazing thing. So he doesn't do anything with it, and it grows, and then it harvests. It reminds me of the limited experience that I have with gardening. So I lived with my grandparents for a while when I was a smaller teenager, and my grandma one year did a garden with me. So we dug it up. We got this little like machine that dug up the ground and right next to the fence, and so we planted green beans in the right there. And so when they started to grow, they would go up on the fence and make the green beans. But as we started it, she told me what it would take to make that happen. You know, you have to weed it, water it, make sure, you know, no squirrels get the stuff, whatever. And so there's a lot of parts to it. And I said, okay, cool. So then we start to do it. And, you know, I like watered it like twice. And she did everything else. Like she did the weeding. She did everything. It's like, so It's my garden, technically. But she did most of the work. And so finally, one day we'd have all these green beans. And I thought it was so cool. Like, you know, you just got these little seeds, and you do work at it, but it's not like super hard work. And it does come out and gives you all this fruit that you can then harvest. And then one day I came down, and all the green beans were gone. And so there was a mystery in how they grew. But then there's also a mystery of, like, where did these things go? They all just disappeared. And so it turned out my grandma gave it to my aunt because she would actually eat them, because I wasn't going to eat those things. I watered it twice. I still felt possessive of them, though, because I did water it twice. But it's fine, because I was not going to eat them. So it was good that it went to my aunt. But it's so cool that the little effort you put in, and just the fact that the seed has that information, it makes the plant. You can then harvest it. And it's just a cool thing to think about. And that's how it works. Like, you, small things turn into bigger things, and that's how it works in our hearts too. So it starts small, a convincing in your heart and a choice toward God, and then it works into your life in slow and unexpected ways, but very definite ways, very noticeable. And that's what happens with Peter. So Peter, when he first starts to follow Jesus, he's a fisherman, he's raw, he just does whatever, making all these mistakes, always saying the wrong thing. But then think about him at Pentecost. He stands in front of all these people, he's preaching, he's given, you know, the gospel, and they all, 3,000 are saved, they start the church. He's got authority, and that's how it worked. So he started here, and when he first began, he gave his life to Jesus, and he says, I'm all in, but it's a gradual process. It doesn't just make you Pentecost Peter right away. You start to learn it. You start to submit different parts of your life, and so the Peter that stood before them on Pentecost had gone through the experiences of giving more and more of himself to the will of God. So it's less Peter's will and more God's will taking over his life, and that's how it grew in his life. So, and then the second parable that is talked about here in Mark is the mustard seed. So it says it starts small. It's a seed that it's on the ground, and until it gets sown, it's one of the smallest seeds around, and then it gets sown and it becomes this massive plant that then birds can rest in. And if you think about the seed and birds, birds love seeds. So if it's on the ground, the bird's probably eating the seed. It would eat the seed until it got sown, and then if it grew, it could just then rest in the branches. And there's something to be said there about oppression and the fact that the kingdom of God can go through difficult circumstances like birds and blazing heat and all the different things that go into the risk of being not sown and then eventually being sown and then growing into what it is. And if you think about the oppressor of the bird then getting rest and shade in the outcome, think about Saul and Paul. So Saul was like a bird eating the seed, killing the church. And then, boom, he's converted in. And then eventually he takes shelter and gets rest in the tree of the kingdom of God. So he was a oppressor that then was received the benefit of it. And in some ways, we're all that way. We all start as enemies of God, but he wins us over, and we get the shade of that plant of the kingdom of God. And but it just made me think about the how difficult of circumstances that the church can go through and still thrive. And it made, as I was looking around my house, we have these myrtle plants, myrtle trees. And you know how myrtles work. Like, you have a bunch of trees, and then under the ground, there's these roots. They're all kind of talking to each other. And so they'll sprout up and just everywhere. So these little myrtle things everywhere. So you cut them down or whatever. But there's one of them in my yard that went through a crack in the concrete. So it's like, how? How does it do it? Like, there's no sun. It's under the concrete. Somehow, it's hard to get water, but somehow it went through it and came out, and it was growing too big, and I had to, like, you know, cut it with this thing. But, like, how does it even work? And to think about weeds in the concrete. It's like, how does it come out of there? Like, how does it even get sunlight? And I think about the plants that I've tried to make happen in my house and different, you know, outside. It's like I, you know, give it back massages, and I'm giving it the water, and make sure it's got the sunlight, and waving fans at it. And it's just like, it's like limp, and then it just dies. It's like, so I don't know what it says about my ability that concrete can produce a plant, but then I can't make it happen. So I think it's a statement on me. But it's just impressive the way that it can go through all these things and still thrive after all of it. And that's how the kingdom of God works too. You know, think about the church, how it started in Rome. It was oppressed, and it was meeting in the ground, like in catacombs. So it had to meet underground, like a seed, to be able to exist. And then what happens eventually, it sprouts up and it takes over the entire empire. The whole thing becomes Christian. And then what happens? Rome collapses and the kingdom keeps going. So it thrived even through there. So the oppression that it faced didn't stop it. And it did actually grow through that oppression. So the kingdom like that is like that in our hearts too. It starts small and it grows in us. And the key to living in the kingdom, the key to having that happen in your life for it to grow, is to keep submitting more and more of yourself to the will of God. And that's a gradual process. And it's not easy to do. But it's, you know, you when you're saved, you think you're all in. But there's areas in your life that you can't understand yet how you can give that to the will of God. It takes living life and meeting other Christians and life experiences to be able to understand, like, I can submit this too, and this is how I can do it. And you have to learn that. But it's a gradual process. So Tony Evans says it this way: getting into God's kingdom is through conversion, but experiencing God's kingdom in your daily life is through commitment. We have to be committed to subduing our own will and to take in the will of God in different areas of your life. And whatever you choose to give to God, he orders for you. He makes order in the chaos that we have in our lives. So anytime we try to run our own life and make our own decisions and say, you know, I don't care what God says about this thing, I'm going to do it my own way, it turns into chaos and it's temporary. Because our whole life is temporary. The kingdom of God is eternal. There's no limit to that. So the things that we try to direct ourselves, it doesn't work. It doesn't contribute towards the kingdom of God and eternal things. There's no eternal benefit if I'm being selfishly, you know, I'm just keeping my life as my own thing and doing it the way I want to do it. So it's when we give these things over to God that it becomes eternal. It makes eternal fruit and it gets order to it. So whatever we give to God, he orders for us and makes it permanent, and we gain that fruit for the kingdom. The more areas that we give over to God, the more it is that we're living in the kingdom of God. So living in the kingdom. But living in the kingdom and giving more of yourself is not an easy thing. And the Bible talks about that. It's not shy about saying, like, this will be tricky. It's hard to do because you're killing your own will. He says it's like dying to yourself. You know, Jesus tells us this. Like, if you want to follow me, carry your cross and follow me. The cross is the way in which you die. So Jesus died on the cross, and as we die like him, we carry that fact that we have died to ourselves, and we follow him by doing not our will. Our will is dead, but we move on. So we become a new creation in Christ at the point of salvation. We're not who we were. We're completely new. Now we choose new things. We do new ways. We have a new way of living. We have new standards. We want to do what God wants us to do in these situations. So giving those things, killing, and so Paul says it like this. He says, I die to myself daily. So when you wake up every morning, you don't wake up and say, what's God's will for this moment? Like, it doesn't pop in your head automatically. Like, if you wake up wanting exactly what you want, it's your own will, because it's always there. It's just how it is with our minds. Our will is there, and we have to always be kind of mindful to counter it if we want to do things the way that God wants us to do them. And it's hard to do. So we have to keep killing those things, keep killing our own will and our own inclinations, and thinking, what would God want me to do? What is God's will in this situation for me? And it's a gradual type of thing to be able to isolate these things, because there's always new things. You know, as you grow and you get in different areas of life, there's new areas of your heart that'll pop up, and you're like, that's odd. Like, I didn't see that coming, and you have to address that and figure out, like, how do I submit this to God? And it's, our hearts are deceptive. As the Bible says, it's hard to nail them down. You know, as soon as you think you got it figured out, it's different again. So very tricky, but the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. It isolates those things. It helps us to master them, and it helps us to give our will over to God. And so as we choose to live for the kingdom of God, the results of that choosing, of giving of ourselves, those results are always bigger than what we gave, because that's how the kingdom works. It starts small and gets bigger. So if a family of a husband that's submitted to the will of God and the wife that's submitted to the will of God raise kids and teach them how to be submitted to the will of God, that's a kingdom family. And as you look at our society, a lot of the problems that we have can be stemmed back to the kind of a breakdown of the family unit. And the fact that there's not parents like there was, and it's just like there's all this kind of like there's not a lot of structure. Some of these problems happen just because there's not the family there. So if the family is choosing to try to live it by the will of God, that's one example, that's one instance of the kingdom living among us. And you think like one family, like say for you, for instance, if you chose to do this with your family, you may not change, like it may not fix all of society's problems. But the effect is bigger. So it's like if you're choosing to do it, your kids, imagine what they're going to, you know, go off and do. If they are living for the kingdom, they're going to be exponentially more than what you could do. And then you might encourage another family. And so they choose to do it. And so and it kind of spreads like that. And then what is society if not a bunch of families? It's all just families together. So these families, if they're all choosing to follow after the kingdom, then the society is getting fixed slowly but surely. So that's a way of doing it. But the results of what we're doing by giving our will over to God and following his way are always going to be bigger than what we put into it. And then there's blessings tied to that, to actually living according to the will of God and being in the kingdom of God. And one of them is Psalm 128, where it walks through and says this. I didn't put it on a slide because it's kind of long, but I'll just read it. Psalm 128, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. So those blessings are what we all want. We all want the family. We want to see our children's children. We want to see these things happen. And these things are promised to us through obedience, of submitting our will to God's will and being in the kingdom, like living a kingdom life. And so as we look around, sometimes we think that, you know, we're the last Christians around. We think like Elijah, like, oh God, I'm the last one. You know, there's nobody else around and I'm going to try my best. But it's not true. There's Christians all over the place. There's still a lot of kingdom families. There's a lot of people trying their best to follow after God. And the kingdom is still alive and going. Because sometimes we think, how's the kingdom doing? You know, we don't see the fruit like we want to see it sometimes. And we get discouraged. But the kingdom is very much alive and it's very much progressing. It's pushing forward. I think every generation kind of feels like, you know, is the plan of God working like we thought it should? Or, you know, we question things. But I think back to, like, I always think about this. If you live through the French Revolution, like, say you're Catholic, the French Revolution, they're literally killing the priests. They're dissolving everything. It's like, if you live through that, you'd think the kingdom's done. Like, because they were the flagship of the church at that time. But they said, you know, that wasn't the end, and it just keeps going. And so I think every generation faces problems that they think, like, you know, what's God doing here? But I think it always does push forward. There's always, you know, it comes back in unexpected ways. And the kingdom is still very much there, and it's still very much thriving. I've been encouraged by reports lately that there is this huge push in Generation Z to go back to church, for men to go back to church. And that's encouraging because we always worry about the next generation. We think, how's the faith going to be communicated to these kids? What's it going to look like when it does? But there's this huge resurgence of like young men going back to church, and they're more traditional viewed than like their parents. And this is happening all across the board. So it's like every denomination, it's every Western country, it's like happening in the UK. So, and it's been reported by mainline news outlets. So like New York Times, USA Today, Barna Research, they all have reported this. Like there's this surge among the younger ones that are really wanting to get back in church and be serious about it, which is really encouraging. This is the quote. I didn't do it because it's kind of long. But it says this: recent reports indicate a growing trend of young men, particularly within Generation Z, returning to religious faith and church attendance, reversing a longstanding pattern of women outnumbering men in religious settings. This resurgence is happening across various denominations, and even in countries like the UK, where church attendance has historically been lower than in the US. So just when we think that the kingdom is slowing down and it's just not working and it's not communicating to the next generation. This happens, and it comes back in full force, and we see that it's still very much alive and it's still pushing forward. Young men are taking responsibility for their, you know, their life and their families, and they're getting into religion and they're getting back into their faith. And so I think that's very, very encouraging, because, you know, if we want to be a part of that kingdom life, if we want to be, you know, plugged into all that, we can live our life according to how Jesus did in the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the kingdom is tied to the will of God there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you can say, in my life as it is in heaven. I want my life to be like what it is in heaven, the will of God playing out in the world. And that's how we can do it, and just slowly dedicating more of ourselves to that, to the will of God. So I think we get caught up in this life here, and we see all the kind of negative things around us, and we think, like, you know, is Christianity working? Where's, you know, this isn't playing out how I expected. But there's a reference point that we should keep in mind, and it's that there's a throne in heaven. God's in control of everything. God's sovereign. So he knows what's happening. He's not surprised by anything. You know, when these negative things happen, God's not like, oh no, yeah, I didn't see that coming. He sees it. And that's because there's a throne that's more permanent than anything we have here. We try our best on earth to do what we can, but it's all temporary. But God's in control, and he has the throne. He's making decisions, and he knows what he's doing. And so we can have confidence in that, and that there is a higher throne. There's more purpose in things than what we see here on earth. And there's a song that I'd like to close with this morning, and it's by the Gettys, and it's called There Is a Higher Throne. And the text of the first verse says this: "There is a higher throne than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. Before the Son we stand, made faultless through the Lamb, believing hearts find promised grace, salvation comes." Amen. And if you're interested in that, that song is full of lyrics like that, and it's a really good song. So you could, like, listen to it and just read through those lyrics, and it's really deep. It's good stuff. It's talking about there's a higher than, you know, what we are used to down here. We can have confidence in that God is still in control. And so, the kingdom of God. And to close today, this service, I'd like to pray, bring some of our missions before you again, like I've been doing the last few weeks. And this week is about our local missions, so the things that we support here locally. And after I go through these, I'll ask Jonathan to come up and lead in our benediction. But the first one is Lawrenceville Co-op, and that is a ministry about helping people that need the food. So, with inflation prices that are happening, it's hard for people. It's more difficult now than ever. So Lawrenceville Co-op helps them to get what they need. There's Hope for the Hungry, which is giving food to people who come to that ministry. They get counseling and prayed for, and it's a really good connecting point for people in the community that need help. Then there's a dental missions, which we just did. We saw 10 people saved from that. Amazing. And it provides free dental care to the people in the community. And then we have Awana. So Awana starts on September 3rd, and it's just an amazing ministry. So we're trying to get the kids in our community to come in and see what the kingdom's like, you know, because their home may not have a good picture of it, and they may not know what religion's all about or what's faith all about, but they come here and they can see a picture of it. So encouraging, hopefully they see the sign and they'll know that we have something and they'll come in. But this is what we're trying to do. So Awana is going to be starting soon. And then ESL, finally, is English Second Language. That's going to be starting in January. And if you're interested in helping in any capacity with that, or you're at all interested, you can contact Lisa Stark or me, and we can get you plugged into that ministry. Or you can sign up in the foyer, too. So let's pray for those missions, and then Jonathan will come up and close the service. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We just thank you for Sundays and the community of faith. And we lift up these missions to you this morning, these local missions. Lawrenceville Co-op, we know that they have a lot of things that they coordinate, and they help a lot of people. So we pray that the supply chain is good for them, that they have what they need to distribute it, and the volunteer help and all the things that go into it. We pray a huge blessing on them. Pray for Hope for the Hungry. I know that they are involved with churches in Georgia and, like, North Carolina or South Carolina and all these different areas, so a lot's going on with them. So I pray for them to be able to keep sharing the gospel and handing out and helping those who need it. Pray for the dental missions, and we thank you that it went so well this year, And we know that it was a lot happening, and sometimes it looked like it might not flesh out the way we wanted it to, but then you were there, and you shored up the difference, and you made it happen, God. And so we thank you so much for that blessing, and that it went really well this last week. And we pray for Awana, and we pray for the kids that need to hear the gospel, that they come here and are able to be a part of this, and that when they get here, they feel involved, they feel like they belong. They can maybe even see themselves coming here more often and have friends here. So we pray for that to happen and those connections to be made. And finally, we pray for ESL, and we pray for the ones who need this help with the English language, that they would be able to come here and find that help, and then also hear about the kingdom of God and hear about the gospel while they're here too. So we lift these local missions up to you today, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Derek. Great message on the kingdom, and just also really great to hear some of the updates on the ways that this community is making an impact here in Gwinnett for the kingdom. I mean, just, wow, 10 souls and some teeth cleanings. That's amazing. Anyway, if you all stand, we are going to read together the benediction today from Revelation chapter 1. I wanted to start in 4. You guys can join me here in verse 5. 4 begins with grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory.